All right, Leviticus 8 here this morning as we continue our journey through study of the tabernacle and now the book of Leviticus in particular. Leviticus, we've seen the five offerings in the first chapters, and we're in the midst of consecration of the priesthood. I introduced this a little bit last week, the consecration of the high priest Aaron. Of course, that's a picture of Christ, who is our high priest. We don't have a Jewish priest that we need to go to now. We can actually go to the Lord directly. We don't have to go through a Catholic priest or anything like that. Notice how here, just by way of introduction again, verses 1 and following, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And I want you to consider that that's a key phrase throughout these chapters here in Leviticus in particular. But Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Obedience to the letter. And the assembly was gathered together into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, I want you to consider again by way of application that God has established those of us as believers, that we are in a royal priesthood as well. Let's be reminded of this. First of all, notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we consider here the priesthood that we are a part of. I don't think we really think about this as often as we should, that we are a priesthood. And so therefore, because of the priesthood that God has placed us into spiritually, that there are certain requirements that God has asked of us as a priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, and then notice with me verse 5 first of all. Verse 4 says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones," we could say living stones. All right, so we're not dead rocks put in a building. We're not talking about a physical building. We're talking about a spiritual house. It says, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." All right, so we are to offer sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, in various places we've seen, those are sacrifices that we are to offer as a royal priesthood. It says in verse 9 then, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." And the royal priesthood speaks of the fact that we are a kingdom of priests, as I think it's Revelation 1 says, and holy nation. All right, so are we holy? So in the midst of a wicked nation, we are to be a holy nation. We are to be distinct, different from the world around us. A peculiar people, a special treasure unto the Lord, that ye would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And let me just remind you also that as a priesthood, we are to be a living sacrifice. So not only are we a priesthood, but in essence, we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. But back in Leviticus 8, I want you to consider again, we're talking about a consecrated priesthood. So Aaron was to go before the Lord. All the congregation was to gather together at the tabernacle of the congregation. So again, we're now instituting the tabernacle worship. And what I think is interesting here in verse 6 is that faith alone, I should say, is not enough to serve in the priesthood. Oh, that sounds like error. But once you think about something, Aaron already believed in Christ. They already believed in the Lord. And yet you notice here, before they were to serve in the tabernacle, there was to be a time of cleansing. We need a time of cleansing as believers as well. All right, so we are a royal priesthood, but there's times of cleansing that we need as well. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, I want for us to notice the application for us. Obviously, this is given to Israel. It's the proper interpretation, but there's application for us. As we've already seen in our study of the tabernacle, there's application for us. All things are not to us, but all things are for us by way of application. Hebrews 10, verse 22. There's a cleansing that we need. Now, I believe This is why I say that I don't think we often think about the royal priesthood that we are part of as much as we ought to. All right, so we think, oh, okay, I'm a believer in Christ. I can go before God. You know, if we're not careful, we will end up with a situation like Nadab and Abihu. That's how serious this is. I want you to consider that as a kingdom of priests, notice here it says in verse 22, we need this consecration of cleansing. It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right, so how's our conscience? You know, if there's things that we have violated our conscience in, and let me just remind you, it's been a while since I've taught this, we should never violate our conscience. Instead, we should always make sure our conscience is based on the Word of God. In fact, Paul even said it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I do something and I have doubts about it, then I am to avoid that until I have full assurance from the Word of God. Now, I want you to consider there's some who have a false basis of their conscience. They have an overly sensitive conscience. God doesn't say, you know, in a matter, and they have a bad conscience about doing something. But again, we're not to violate our conscience. Notice, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So does that mean baptism saves? That has nothing to do with salvation. We're talking about this cleansing. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, so in this priesthood, we are to have time of cleansing. And so what is the basis of that cleansing? Notice Ephesians 5 verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the, talking about the church here, with the washing of water by the word. Now I remind you what Jesus said to Peter. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. My Messiah is not going to wash my dirty feet. Remember, Jesus said, "You know, if I don't wash you, then I, you know, I have no part with you. You have no part with me." Well, Lord, not just my feet, but my head. Just wash me all over. No, you've already been cleansed. In fact, Jesus says in that context, "You are washed, but not all." He was talking about Judas. Of course, Judas did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus was emphasizing was that there's times when we get our feet dirty walking around in this world. Our feet get dirty. Our hands get dirty. We have to have this time of cleansing. There's attitudes of the world that come into our minds. We have to take this book and cleanse our minds and our hearts, our conscience. So again, there's times of cleansing. 1 John 1:9, what's that say? If we confess our sins, I'm sorry, Lord. That's not what confession is about. You know, that's not some confessional booth that we go to before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, so now I can go do my sin again. In fact, I just came back to my mind. I heard of a preacher years ago that would have an adulterous relationship on Saturday, claim forgiveness Saturday night, and get up and preach on Sunday morning. He claimed 1 John 1:9. That's not what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, if we see our sin as God sees our sin. All right, so we're naming it as God sees it. Notice then, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Here's the emphasis. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so back in Leviticus 8, again, you notice here this cleansing that Aaron needed. Again, he was already a believer, but before he goes in, of course, as we saw in the book of Exodus, this is at the laver of the tabernacle. There was to be a cleansing that takes place here. Then in verses 7 through 9, we see the priestly garments that we were introduced to in the book of Exodus. These priestly garments are now placed upon Aaron to perform this ministry. And I want you to consider, though, that there's an account in Zechariah chapter 3. We won't take time to look at it. But remember, Joshua the high priest was not properly clothed as far as his priestly garments. And God said that he was to have new garments. And what is interesting is that God takes our filthy garments in our priesthood. God takes our filthy garments and gives us garments of righteousness. In fact, Revelation talks about the church being, the bride of Christ being clothed with righteousness. Now, there's two aspects, I believe, of that righteousness. The imputed righteousness that we get from Christ. I have no righteousness of myself, in and of myself. I need Christ's righteousness, but also it talks about the righteousness being the righteous acts of the saints. But then notice here in verses 10 through 12, we see this sanctification. Now, again, these are Bible words. Let's be reminded, what does it mean to be sanctified? Okay, made holy. That's an aspect of it. Made holy and there's set aside. All right, there's another phrase, starts with an S, that makes it easier for us to remember. All right, so in our being right with God, holy before Him, notice we are set aside for His use. Set aside for His service. All right, so sanctified. Notice the emphasis on sanctification in Leviticus 8, verse 10. It says, Moses took the anointing oil. All right, so oil is a picture of Holy Spirit. All right, so again, good. I'm glad you're remembering all of this. Again, these are the pictures that God has given to Israel for application for us today. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein. And notice the word, sanctified them. Set aside the tabernacle for the Lord's worship. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. Seven is the number of completion. And anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, notice, to sanctify them. And there's a picture that's here that's referred to in Psalm 133 in relation to unity among brethren. Notice it says, he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, set him apart for service in the priesthood. Psalm 133 talks about the anointing of Aaron and the oil running down on his beard and how precious that was. Can you imagine the picture of the Holy Spirit anointing Aaron for this particular ministry? Then also in verses 14 and following, you see the sin offering. And what I think is interesting is that even though Aaron is a sinner, and you think about what the wickedness, that's what Moses called it in Exodus 32. The wickedness that Aaron was responsible for in Exodus 32, and yet he's now consecrated and set apart for the Lord's service. That is what's amazing to me. I am still a sinner by nature. And yet God is able, he's chosen to use me in his work. The same for you. Amen. As far as I know, there's no perfect Christians here. All of you still have a sin nature. And yet God still chooses to use you. But you think about this. This sin offering had to be offered. We can serve the Lord even though we are still a sinner by nature. That's God's amazing grace. Notice to me Psalm 38. You think about David. David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But he was still able, in his sinful flesh, to commit some horrible sins. And yet God still used him. And again, that is never to be an excuse for our sin. That is never to be, those who think they can lose their salvation, think, well, that's a license to sin. No, it's not. That should be a motivation. Of course, 1 John 2 and 3 tells us that. That should be a motivation to serve the Lord with our whole heart. It says in Psalm 38, verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Also, Psalm 40. Again, these are just two examples here of the description of David. And even before his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, David describes himself this way. Psalm 40, verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Notice this. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Have you ever gotten into your Bible reading and all of a sudden that sin of ignorance comes glaring you face to face and you realize there's something I have to deal with? We're not able to look up at that point. That's what it means to confess our sins, to take it seriously. They are more than the hairs of mine head. All right, so my sins are getting less and less, evidently. But therefore, my heart faileth me. It's like Isaiah getting a look at the glory of God. And he doesn't say, wow, this is cool. No, that's not the cool Jesus of our modern day. Woe is me. I am undone. If we would honestly take a look at our sin that way, we would be amazed that God can use anyone. The sin offering. This Aaron, as we see back in Leviticus 8, Aaron had to offer, had an offering made for him so that he could serve in the tabernacle. Now, what I think is interesting in verse 15, it says he slew the offering, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. And notice he purifies the altar and poured the blood of the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. What I think is interesting, I was listening to a preacher on this, and I'd never really thought about this. How many times people look to the cross itself to sanctify a church? I'm sorry, the cross itself does not sanctify a church. If that's the case, the Catholic Church all over America and all over the world would be sanctified. And there's blasphemous doctrines that come out of the Catholic Church. The cross itself does not sanctify. You notice here the altar had to be purified with what? It's the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to consider that the Catholic Church teaches that Christ is still on the cross. Well, they also teach that Mary is on the cross in some cases. You think about the blasphemy of that. In fact, I just read an article here. There's one cross portrayed where Mary is actually holding Jesus on the cross. You think of how blasphemous that is. Mary did not. In fact, as I was taking a class in Bible college, we had to take this sociology class or whatever, to get accreditation approval and all that. Well, there's this one Catholic painting where it shows Christ's blood pouring into Mary's hands. Mary was called the dispenser of grace. That's wickedness. It's doctrines that is damning people to hell. But I want you to think about this. How many times you see a church with a false gospel, or you see some mega church that has a cross up, and there's anything but sanctification in those places. It's not the cross itself that sanctifies. It's the blood of Christ that sanctifies. That's a powerful illustration here. As Moses is sprinkling this blood, purifying the altar. Notice the blood is poured out. Of course, a picture of Christ's blood. But again, the end of verse 17, this phrase that's repeated, as the Lord commanded Moses. Obedience. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. All right, so verse 18, we see the burnt offering is instituted officially. Trespass offering in verse 22. And notice here this picture again. I mentioned this when we were looking in Exodus. It says here, so this ram of consecration is offered. Verse 23, it says, he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. What in the world is that for? I've read through the Bible several times over the years, and I've never really paid attention to that until I started studying out some of the aspects of the tabernacle and all that. You notice here, first of all, the blood is put on the right ear. The blood of Christ is meant to sanctify what we hear. Well, that's powerful application for our modern day with all of the profanity and everything that we hear around us. But also on the thumb of the right hand, what we do. Our actions should be sanctified by the blood of Christ. And also where we go, on our great toe. So literally we're not putting blood on our ear and our thumb and our toe. But spiritually, I want you to consider, Christ's blood should sanctify what we do, what we say, everything about our lives. So it's not just going through the motions of a ritual. These are things that should make a difference in how we live our lives. Verse 27 talks about the wave offering. As I read the study about the wave offering, they're literally waving this offering before the Lord. What's that mean? That speaks of total commitment to the Lord. Literally, Aaron is saying, I'm totally committed to you, as he waves this offering before the Lord. Verse 30, notice that there's a consecration with two aspects. Notice in our priesthood, we are consecrated in two ways. Notice he took of the anointing oil and of the blood. It's both the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. We need both at work in our lives. So again, we see here that the full consecration of Aaron and the priesthood. 7 days. And what I think is interesting, I forgot I wrote a note down in my Bible here. I don't see any peace offerings for the priests. The peace offering was to picture fellowship and so on with Christ. In reality, the priesthood of Israel was already to be in fellowship with God. So they're not offering a peace offering for themselves. They were already in fellowship with God. They're already consecrated to go into the presence of the Lord. Then drop down to verse 34 of Leviticus 8. And he had, as he had done this day, as so the Lord commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. All right, so at one with God. Therefore ye shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days. All right, so this is 7 days of consecration. And keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not. Notice that emphasis. We're going to see that here in a moment. That ye die not. This is so serious before God that if they violated his command and all of these details, they could die before God. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Why? Because they didn't want to die. Now I want you to consider, even with the emphasis of obedience in chapter 8, consecration is not a ritual or a service. Consecration is obedience to God. I want you to consider that, you know, there's times when somebody is ordained or consecrated to a ministry. That service is not as important as that man being obedient before God. I want you to notice here again the importance of obedience in our consecration. So let me just apply it this way. Yeah, I'm totally committed to God, but I'm not obeying in this area, and I'm not obeying in this, and you know, and I know those presumptuous sins are. There's no way we can be fully consecrated to God if I am refusing to obey God. So again, we see the emphasis on obedience as far as consecration, not necessarily a ritual or a service. And that's the problem with Israel. They became very ritualistic in their worship of the Lord. Chapter 9, we have the ministry of the priesthood. All right, so in the first verses here, we see the five offerings officially instituted that we've seen earlier in Leviticus. Now, notice verse 5, it says, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Now, I want you to consider all the congregation was going to draw near to God, not just the priests. The whole church, by way of application. The whole church needs to be close to God. I want you to think about this. That we get in this mentality, the minister of the church is the pastor. Wrong. I am just one minister in the church. The whole congregation is to be a minister before the Lord. So notice here, all the congregation is drawing near to the Lord. Now verse 6, notice obedience is a requirement to experience the glory of the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Now, I'm not saying that we will see, like they did in the Old Testament, we'll see smoke come down on, you know, on top of rocks. We'll see, hear lightning and thundering and all that. We've talked about the glory of the Lord. God's glory is revealed in different ways. But I just thought of the hymn this last week as I was studying this. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down. There's an experience we can have with the glory of the Lord only as we are obedient to Him. We cannot live in disobedience to God and experience His glorious presence in our lives. Consider then also verse 7. It says, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. And Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was, notice, for himself. Now, Paul in Hebrews says that Christ did not have to do this as our high priest. He did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. In fact, as I was doing some study on that, can you show me in the Gospels where it says Jesus offered a sacrifice for himself? I had not really considered that, thought about that seriously until I was doing some study on this. Aaron had to offer something for himself. The high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself first before he could ever offer for the people. Why? Because he was a sinner by nature. Why did Jesus not emphasize the offering that he was offering for himself in the temple? Because he was the offering. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. As the Lamb of God, he was the offering. Then I thought about Genesis 32, what Abraham said to Isaac before he went to offer him up an offer. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? The Lord would offer himself a sacrifice. He'll provide himself a sacrifice. God himself was going to be the sacrifice by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I drop down to verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. All right, so Aaron blesses the people here. In fact, I think Deuteronomy has a blessing that the priest often would say over the people. Notice here, he offered as the Lord commanded, the obedience there. So Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. Notice the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, only because they were obedient. Now, verse 24 leads into chapter 10 then. Notice very carefully. There came a fire out from before the Lord. Right, so our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. Notice they are not offering the fire here. God's the one who initiates the fire here on the altar as he accepts the sacrifice here. This is like Elijah. You remember as he's on Mount Carmel, they set up the altar and everything, and all the prophets of Baal, they start dancing around. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. No answer. What did Elijah say? That God that answers by fire, he is the Lord. All right, so they're starting cutting themselves because they got to get, they need Baal to hear. So, of course, Elijah starts mocking them and saying, where's your God? Why isn't he answering you? He might be on a journey. He's not available. He's got the do not disturb sign up. So then Elijah prays. Now, I don't know if they really bowed their heads, in Israel as they prayed, but I know people were watching as Elijah prayed. They wanted to see what happened. After Elijah prays, he says, I did this at your instructions, God. And it says when Elijah finished praying, whoosh, everything was consumed, the water and everything. And all of a sudden the people are saying, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. He alone is God. I want you to consider here, this fire comes down initially and starts consuming the sacrifice. There came fire out from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's kind of what happened when Elijah. Now, chapter 10 is after the glory of God falls. All right, so we have this consecration of the priesthood. And now all of a sudden, all right, so even up to this point, we have regulations. Now all of a sudden, we have a narrative. Notice there's a slight change in the book of Leviticus here. And Nadab and Abihu. All right, so it ties us to what we just read. All right, so here's this glorious moment. God consumes the sacrifice upon the altar. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. All right, so up to this point, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded. Now all of a sudden we have a change in the focus here, which he commanded them not. And there went out, here's the fire again. So the same fire that consumed the sacrifice upon the altar, is the same fire that also now consumes them. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now why did Aaron hold his peace? Probably in part because he was a bad example back in Exodus 32. In fact, as I was doing some study on this, some have even suggested that Nadab and Abihu may have taken lightly some of these things because of their own father's example. Men, how we respond to this book is how our families are going to respond to this book. Now I want you to notice here it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Right? So these are things that the priests were to do. But notice it says, they put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, notice with me chapter 16, Leviticus 16. There may be various things as to why God responded this way. So in the context of the death of Nadab and Abihu, notice, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. Notice this statement. Again, this is in the context of Nadab and Abihu's death. That he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's why some suggest that Nadab and Abihu possibly went in to the Holy of Holies, and they were not to do that, only the high priest was, their father Aaron. So that's one thing. And I want you to consider here also that they were not high priest, and so they took upon themselves things that they were not to do. This is like King Uzziah that went in to offer a sacrifice and became leprous because of his presumptuous sin. Notice Exodus 30. I want for us to take a look at some of the reasons why God responded this way. Exodus 30, verses 7 and following. All right, so it says that Nadab and Abihu put fire thereon. They offered strange fire before the Lord. What are we talking about with that? Exodus 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. All right, so that's what they were trying to do. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, all right, so notice who's supposed to be doing this. Aaron the high priest. He shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Oh, that sounds like Leviticus 10. Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. So they were not the high priest, and they were assuming things, doing things that only the high priest should do. Now it says that they kindled their own fire. I want you to notice an application of this in Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes fire in Scripture here speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to consider that by way of application here with Galatians 3. We also, in essence, can offer strange fire before the Lord. I want you to think about what I'm saying with this. We are offering strange fire before the Lord when we do things in our flesh, quote-unquote, in the name of the Lord. It says here in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, notice what he says here. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? This is why I've said before that I believe perfectionism, one of the things I struggle with, perfectionism is a work of the flesh. God does not tell me in my flesh to try to be perfect. Notice here who's going to be responsible for this. Notice they began in the Spirit, but now they're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. I want you to consider an example of this. Right, so let's say, for example, somebody gets up to sing, and they're just nervous. I mean, they're just shaking as they sing. Even as they're preparing for this, oh, God, I need you to help me. I'm so afraid. Well, after some time, what happens? Lord, I don't really need you. I can handle this now. That's a temptation I have as a preacher. You know, especially as I have my old wide margin Bible. I have all kinds of outlines in there. You know, I don't really have to prepare and study anymore. I can, as they say, clip coupons now. All of this work I've done in the past. Holy Spirit, I don't really need your help right now. I want you to think about beginning in the Spirit. I've heard it said, you want to keep a preacher humble, ask him about his first sermon. First time I preached in a teen night service, I wrote out all of my sermon manual. I forgot where I was at halfway through. And I had a moment of panic. It's like, Lord, what was I going to say next? The Lord used that to help me realize he had called me to preach. But yet, after time, what happens? Lord, I don't really need you as much right now. I want you to consider that if we're not careful, we will start relying upon the Holy Spirit, but we may be made perfect by the flesh. In essence, are we not offering strange fire before the Lord? You notice again the emphasis back in Leviticus 10. It says, they put fire. They put their fire in their censer. If we're not careful, we'll put our fire in the censer. Lord, I'm serving you. No, we're not. And God would be just in killing us right then and there. I want you to think about, is this the only time God ever acted this way? You think about Uzzah. He meant well. Obviously, they were not carrying the ark in the proper way. But it says the cart that the tabernacle was on evidently rocked a little bit. And it says Uzzah, with good intentions, I'm sure, reached out to steady the ark. Right then and there, he dropped dead. David was almost offended by that. I want you to consider that God's holiness was presumed upon. Are you thinking about Ananias and Sapphira? It says that God killed him in church for lying to the Holy Spirit and tempting the Lord. God is just in acting this way. You notice again in Leviticus 10 as we finish this up. Aaron was to hold his peace. Literally what happened was they presumed upon the holiness of God by going evidently into his presence. Again, we saw that in Leviticus 16. They probably used fire from another source than the brazen altar. Again, we saw in verse 24 that God is the one who started that fire, and they were to keep that fire burning continually. God is the one who started that fire. They evidently got a match or whatever and started their own fire. So it was not something that God had honored and God had called for. Ultimately, this was rebellion against God's commands. Notice with me, again, the end of verse 1, it says, which he commanded them not. What do you think about the disobedience? In fact, notice with me verses 8 through 11. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. This is why some suggest that Nadab and Abihu evidently were drunk when they went into the tabernacle to do this. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Ezekiel 22 and 44 talks about that. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Notice the reasons for no alcohol in our priesthood. So that we can make a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. We have no business drinking alcohol. We have no business drinking alcohol. That is not a message that's popular in modern Christianity. Why? Because we're also to have a teaching ministry. Not just in the church from behind a pulpit. We're to be teaching God's word as we have opportunities. But again, we see some of these things. Now, Aaron is told not to mourn. Can you imagine God striking your two sons dead and you're told you're not to mourn? There's two reasons for that as I see in this passage. The anointing oil was upon him already for his consecration. They were God's representatives before the people. But I believe there's a second reason why Aaron was told not to grieve publicly for his two sons. Because God just issued judgment upon Nadab and Abihu. So if Aaron had obvious grief, then he would appear publicly to contradict God. I mean, this is pretty serious business. What if God acted like this all the time? Do we truly take God seriously? Well, serious enough to God in this whole situation to burn two men up who are presuming upon his holiness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that you are a consuming fire. And God, you give us commands as how we are to conduct ourselves, how we're to behave ourselves in the house of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take you seriously. And Lord, help us to remember that we are a priesthood. And we are to be consecrated unto you. A royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. God, thank you for your amazing grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, even though we're sinners, you've made it possible for us to serve you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.